We will be looking at the two chapters in the New Testament that deal with the birth of Christ. It's chapters 2 of both Matthew and Luke. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And in these chapters, we see the records of encounters that Jesus had with various individuals from the time that he was born to the age of 12. I'm going to start with the age of 12 and go backwards in time. A couple of reasons for this. Number one, so that on December the 25th, this year, Sunday is on December 25th, we will be looking at the birth of Christ. I also want to deal with the subsequent accounts to his birth as recorded in Matthew and Luke. And so if I were to do them in order of the way they happened, we would end up with this message on Christmas Day when Jesus is 12. That's why I'm going backward. So the focus will be on Jesus, since these encounters tell us more about him than it really does the individuals. I want to emphasize two verses throughout this series. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, just the first part of the verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What does that tell you? That God was manifest in the flesh. What does that tell you about Jesus Christ? Who is he? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So we understand Jesus Christ to be God. That's called the deity of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. So that's one verse that I would like for you to actually memorize. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the first part, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to quote it again, just the first part. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The second verse is John 1:14, and again, just the first part of the verse. You may know this verse. It says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you say that with me, please? John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So those two verses emphasize the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to emphasize his birth. Let me ask you a leading question. In fact, a question that you may get wrong. So don't answer out loud. Here's the question. Was the birth of Jesus Christ miraculous? Now, if you're saying yes, you're wrong. It was not his birth that was miraculous. Billions and billions of people have been born. In one sense, it is miraculous, the process of birth. But the birth of Jesus Christ was no different than your birth or mine. What was miraculous was his conception. He was born of a virgin. The real meaning of Christmas emphasizes not so much his birth as his incarnation. Incarnation has to do with in the flesh. And we know that when the angel came to Joseph, the one who was betrothed to Mary, the angel said, and y'all should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And later he says, and he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, out loud please, God with us. It is God with us. It is the incarnation that we celebrate, not so much his birth. So December 25th really has more to do with his first advent than it does with the day of his birth. So after Thanksgiving, and even before, people's thoughts are on Christmas, really because of the secularization of Christmas. Did you know that the word Christmas is not in the Bible? The word Christmas actually emphasizes the feast we eat, commemorating his birth. I've said this before, I've always seen it kind of humorous that on Christmas we eat ham. It's the worst thing you could eat on Christmas to celebrate. The best thing, this rhymes with ham, is lamb. Is lamb. But it's the feast that we eat that commemorates his birth. In fact, the word Christmas in the dictionary means a Christmas feast commemorating the birth of Jesus. And we think of Christmas as a time of year. Well, this is Christmas time, we say. So I'm going to look at our Christmas encounters this month with Jesus Christ. And when we look at our Christmas encounters, our encounters tend to be with distractions, decorations, food. Nothing wrong with decorations, unless decorations become what Christmas is all about. Nothing wrong with the food, unless it's the food that Christmas becomes what Christmas is all about. We need to focus on the real meaning. And I believe as we look in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, we'll be drawn to the real meaning. And today we're going to be looking at verses 39 to 52 of Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. And as we look at the mission of Jesus Christ, God being with us, as even Jesus states in his first words recorded in the Bible in verse 49, we're going to see the real meaning of what Christmas is all about. So let's stand together as I read Luke chapter 2 and begin with verse 39 and I go to verse 52. Luke 2:39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You may be seated. We're going to look today at the boy Jesus' encounter with the doctors. Here, after his incarnation or in his incarnation, he encounters the doctors. This takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. But we start off and end in this passage with another city that is named. It's the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is where Luke documents his maturation. This is where he is maturing. We see this in verses 39 to 40 and again in verses 51 to 52. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus grew up in what city? In the city of Nazareth. You go to Luke 4:16 and it says that very thing. But here as we look at his maturation, I want you to see his maturation preceding his first Passover. So before his first Passover, he had had his encounter with the wise men recorded in Matthew chapter 2. Before the encounter with the wise men, He had his encounter with the prophets mentioned right here in this chapter. Before his encounter with the prophets, he had his encounter with the shepherds early on in chapter 2. In verse 39, the last part, he returns to Nazareth, from whence, it says in verse 4, they had come to Bethlehem because Joseph, his father, was of the house and lineage of David. So verse 40 records his maturation. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So physically, he kept on growing and increasing in strength, while mentally, spiritually, he was being filled with wisdom. So his maturation took place just as it does with us. Except it is pointed out that in verse 40, he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. So I want to point out that his maturation was more than physical. It was in wisdom, the right application of knowledge. And the grace, that is the favor of God, kept on being on him, it says, literally. Aren't there some things about the boyhood and the youthhood of Jesus that you would like to know? Aren't there some things that you've often thought, I wonder what he did when he was 5 years old? In fact, I wonder how many of you, as you grew up, and let's say you got saved at an early age like I did at the age of 8, and I used to wonder, I wonder what Jesus was doing when he was 8 years old like I am right now. I wonder what he was doing when I was 12 years old. Well, we have that record right here. I wonder what he was doing when he was a teenager. And so a lot of people have that curiosity. There are some things we can know about his childhood that we infer from how Jews raise their children. And this is in the records, old Jewish ancient documents. For example, we know that Jewish children were taught the Holy Scriptures from the time of infancy. In fact, we have a record of that in the New Testament. Paul writes Timothy and says that from a child, that word child means baby, that from a baby, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We know that Jewish parents taught their children the Bible from the time that they were born, even before we think they can understand what they're reading. And up till the age of 10, you know what their textbook was exclusively? It was the Bible. And the book they started with was the book of Leviticus. That's the book you skip when you read your Bible every year. I don't understand it. According to the documents, they started with the book of Leviticus. What does Leviticus deal with? Well, it very bluntly deals with sin and a sacrifice. So if this is correct, what was Jesus learning from the time that he was a little baby? Sin and sacrifice. Sin and sacrifice. So there's many other things we would like to know, but that's one thing we can infer from the fact that this is what Jewish parents taught their children in his day. Other than that, there's a veil. There is a, I call it a divine veil over most of his childhood. And we want to try to lift that veil and peer into what was he doing? What was he doing? And many men have tried to do that and they have wrought what we call apocryphal books on the childhood of Jesus that are full of legends and fantastic, and I don't say fantastic in a good way, things that are just ridiculous. They are not gospels. They are false gospels. But it just shows how people are very interested in this. It is presumptuous for us to try to lift the veil on his childhood. But the Holy Spirit does make sure we know something about his childhood right here in Luke chapter 2 when he's 12 years old. The Holy Spirit is sure to point this out as he inspires Luke to write what he writes. And it is his mission. What did he say in verse 49? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At age 12, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so this gives us the real meaning of his incarnation, why he came, to be about his Father's business. So that precedes his first Passover. Following his first Passover, we're going to see that in verses 51 to 52 in just a moment. But sandwiched in between, we see what we have in verses 41 to verse 50. This is where Jesus states his mission. In Jerusalem, Jesus states his mission. Folks, it is significant that the only event mentioned during his childhood, after his encounter with the Magi, the only event mentioned is the Passover. Why is that significant? I want us to see this in order of occurrence, beginning with verses 41 and 42, the faithful attendance to the Passover. In verse 41, we see the time of the feast. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. How often? Every year his parents went to Jerusalem to the Passover. Jesus probably did not go with them at this time. They go to Jerusalem because Deuteronomy specifies that this is where the Passover is to be celebrated, that you must go to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. So there's the time of the feast in verse 41. We see in verse 42 the custom of the feast. And here we read that when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they, that includes Joseph and Mary, went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. This is probably in the spring of the year 8 or 9. It's his 12th year. And he goes in what is called in verse 44, a company. It's literally a caravan. And so these Nazarenes, he's in a Nazarene caravan, and they are all together going up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nazareth is north and Jerusalem is south. We would say they are going down, but they're going up in elevation. So when the Bible says up, we're talking about going up in elevation. And they go up in elevation to the city of Jerusalem. And while they're ascending up to Jerusalem, you have the songs of ascent in the book of Psalms that they would chant and sing. Most appropriately would be Psalm 122, if you want to read that later, that talks about being glad in heart to be going to Jerusalem, and they would chant these words or sing these words that you find in those ascent psalms. No doubt, Joseph and Mary were excited to show Jesus, their 12-year-old, the city, the temple, a grandiose building, something that had been, the second temple that had been begun years earlier that has been completed or being completed by Herod. Magnificent. Remember when the disciples themselves were taking Jesus about and showing him the temple? It was really something to see. So no doubt Joseph and Mary were really excited about showing this boy for the first time, we believe, the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That makes me wonder, did he as a boy know the meaning of the Passover? I believe we can say a very strong yes. Because I remember somewhere in the Old Testament when a child would come to his father and ask his father, "Father, what are we doing?" when they would kill the lamb, and when they would not eat the leaven in the bread for 7 days. "Father, what is this all about?" And the father would have to explain it to his young child. And no doubt, as the parents would leave to go to the Passover, "Where are you going and what are you doing?" "We are going to celebrate our deliverance from bondage 1400 years before." How many people would be going? Well, in the years of Nero, the emperor, one of his subjects who was on his administration, let's say, wanted to convince Nero the importance of the Passover to the Jews, and wanted that communicated to the Emperor Nero. So they took a poll. You thought polls were only today. They took a poll. And according to this poll, or this census, quote, the number of lambs slain was found to be 256,500. Can you imagine? 256,500. And this report said that estimating 10 purses to every sacrificial lamb, this means there were 2,565,000 people in Jerusalem. Imagine that crowd. Metro Denver is 2.9 million. Folks, almost the size of Denver was in Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover. The Passover was extremely important. 18 years later, we read this in John chapter 2 and verse 23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Jesus was sure to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that's when he had his beginning of miracles. That was right after he turned the water into wine. That was right after he had cleansed the temple, when it says what it says there in John 2:23. That was 18 years later than what we read here in this chapter. 21 years later, during the same feast, the Lamb of God was crucified. But we see here the faithful attendance to the Passover, the time of the feast and the custom of the feast. Number two, the astonishing encounter at the Passover. The astonishing encounter at the Passover. Verses 46 and 47. Last part of verse 46 says, he was in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Let's look first of all at the doctors. It says that Jesus, verse 46, was in the temple. Now again, how amazing to see the temple from a distance. How much more amazing to be in the temple. This same spot where 1,000 years earlier, David, the king of Israel, David had sacrificed on this very mount, because he had numbered the people on the threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah. 975 years earlier, Solomon had built the first temple. That temple was destroyed in 586. In the 400s, or later on in the 500s, the second temple was being rebuilt. Jesus is in this spot. Now think about this. Our nation is about 250 years old, and we think 250 years ago, that's a long time ago. And if you see something that's been standing for 250 years, that's really something. Well, you go to Europe and that's nothing. In Israel, in this day, things were still standing. I am saying this because of the amazing part that Jesus is right there, where he knew David the king had been, where Solomon the king had been. But now here's where the king of the Jews is. And so there's the doctors, as they are so called. Now what kind of doctors were they? PhDs? MDs? Doctors of education? The word literally means teachers. Instructors. Those who would be the ones teaching are the ones that Jesus, at the age of 12, is encountering. Verse 47, the discussion. What were they discussing? Again, we don't know. But let me just posit something to you. You're in Jerusalem. You see the 2.5 million people around you. You know of the 250,000 lambs that are being sacrificed. What do you think the discussion was about? What do you think was on the minds of the teachers? What do you think was on the mind of everybody who was coming into the temple? Folks, it is the Passover. It is evident everywhere. Lambs are being slain. There's noises. There's people shouting. There's people singing. There's all kinds of things taking place. So perhaps they're discussing what's happening all around them. The Passover. Do you, again, think that Jesus was interested in the true meaning of the Passover? Do you think that Jesus at this time possibly might know that he himself is the Passover lamb? So here he is asking questions, both hearing and asking questions of these doctors, and they heard him. And they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, what they're interested in are the shadows of the Passover. When I say shadows, I'm talking about what is taking place that the book of Hebrews says. Now, this was a shadow. A lamb being sacrificed was a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the substance. What was happening with all these lambs being slain was a shadow of a person who would be the Passover lamb 21 years later. And I believe that Jesus is interested, obviously, in the true meaning of the Passover, not in the symbolism, not in the shadows. He is interested in the substance, and he knows that it is not just the shadow that he is the person of the Passover. But people are overwhelmed, people are obsessed with the shadow. As Christmas time today. People then were probably distracted with the traveling. Think about it, 2.5 million people either in Jerusalem or traveling to Jerusalem. Do you think that might be on somebody's mind, how we're going to travel? In fact, something else is on the mind of Joseph and Mary later on in the traveling. They lost their son. So there's all kinds of distractions. There's the symbolism. There's where are we going to stay? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to buy the lamb? Are we going to bring the lamb with us? We'll probably buy it there. The buying and selling of the animals, the exclusion of leaven, the food preparation, all that is involved in the Passover that has to do with the true meaning, but the true meaning often gets lost in all of the preparation. The true meaning gets lost in everything else that we're involved in. As at Christmas time, the symbolism of a tree, it's a symbol. Some people say, well, it's pagan. It is a symbol nonetheless. Christmas decorations. I find it interesting how people go to the extreme. And I love Christmas decorations. I don't like putting them up. Let me make that clear. I hate putting Christmas decorations up. Thank you, ladies, who did it. But people get obsessed with the decorations. Go around Greeley and look at all the decorations, some of them absolutely stunningly beautiful. And ask, I wonder if those people know the real meaning of the lights they are putting up. Traveling, food, distracted by relatives, distracted by where to stay, distracted what to wear, distracted with food preparation. That's not to say those things are bad, but can you see how people are distracted, and probably these people here, a lot of them going to Jerusalem, how you can become distracted with the symbolism and the real meaning escapes you? Here's Jesus in the temple with these teachers, both hearing them and asking them. The word questions isn't there in the original. It is implied, and that's why the translators insert it. Both hearing them and asking them. The word asking literally has the idea of interrogating them. Here's a 12-year-old interrogating these teachers. The kind of questions that he is asking implies that his answers were in his questions. You'll see an example of that in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46, which I had hoped to turn to, but we don't have time. I would encourage you to go to Matthew 22, 41 to 46, to see how Jesus answers questions by a question itself that has the answer in the question. And so here, this 12-year-old Jesus is both hearing these teachers and interrogating them. Verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Somebody put that word understanding as meaning this, and I looked it up, and I believe this is Alfred Edersheim, who was a converted Jew back in the 19th century. And Alfred Edersheim says this is combinative insight. I don't even know if I said the word right. Combinative insight, where he takes facts and things from Scripture and combines them to give the true meaning of something, and it is wonderful insight. They're astonished at it. The word answers is the ability to discern, to critique. Here's a 12-year-old. And these men are astonished. This is that astonishing encounter. But then we see number three, the painful concern following the Passover, the painful concern. 2 points here. First point, lost. Second point, found. Lost and found. Jesus lost, Jesus found. Verses 43 to 45, Jesus is lost. It's not how he considers himself. Did Jesus say during this time, "Oh no, I'm lost"? Interestingly enough, not at all. He was lost to his parents. Two things about his parents and Jesus being lost. Number one, his parents oblivious. His parents oblivious. It says in verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The parents are oblivious. It says in verse 44, they supposed him to have been in the caravan. They're both oblivious to it. The emphasis in verse 43 is on the fact that Jesus remained behind. He tarried. Verse 44, having supposed. Now somebody wrote this, that sometimes as men would travel with their wives, sometimes the men would be walking with the men and the ladies would be walking with the ladies. Well, let's put that in 2022. You and your wife pick up another couple. What often happens? Who sits in the front and who sits in the back together so that they can talk? It happens all the time. The men or the ladies sit up front, the men or the ladies sit in the back. Typically, it's the men in the front and the ladies in the back so that they can talk. Think about it. Going on a long journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, the people would get together with friends and the ladies would often walk with the ladies, the men would often walk with the men. Here's the point we're getting to here. As they left Jerusalem, they simply assumed, Joseph probably assumed that Mary had little Jesus with him. But he's not that little. He could be with the boys, the other boys. And Mary assumes that Joseph knows where Jesus is. And after a day of travel, they would come to where they would stay for the evening and the families would gather back together. And Jesus isn't there. So for us to think that, oh man, these people don't keep track of their kids, they're horrible parents, not at all. It is simply what happened because of the way they traveled. And so Jesus is lost to them. So we see, number two, his parents obsessed. Verse 45, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. Seeking him. And notice what Mary says in verse 48 when they finally found him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They were totally distraught, having thought that they had lost Jesus. Jesus lost in verses 43 to 45, Jesus found in verse 46 and 48 to 50. After three days, it says in verse 46, they found him in the temple. Edersheim puts it this way, why 3 days? Well, the first day is the day they missed him. The second day was the day that they spent returning to Jerusalem. The third day was the day they spent searching for him. There's the 3 days. Notice, Jesus was not searching for his parents. His parents were searching for him. I say that with a smile on my face because at the age of 12, and I've told you this story, but I got lost in the museum in Denver. We were from Nebraska. We were visiting relatives here in Colorado, and we went to the Denver Museum, and I got engrossed in some display. And the next thing I know, I was by myself. And I was very, very concerned. So you know how a child, I walked to the next room. They weren't there. I walked to the next room. They weren't. Everywhere I walked, I could not find them. I was obsessed with the fact that I was lost. In this case, my parents weren't searching for me because they didn't know I was lost. I was searching for them. You know what I spent my time doing? I went to the curators and started discussing the dinosaurs. No, I didn't do anything like that. I was freaking out. I finally figured out, you know what, I'm going to go out to the car. Because if my parents are going to leave me, they're going to have a hard time doing it. I'm going to go out to the car and I'm going to grab hold. So I went out to the car and the car was still there. And I stayed there for probably half an hour to 45 minutes waiting for them. And when they got there, it was no big deal. They didn't even know I was lost. Now, here's the opposite. Jesus is lost to his parents. He doesn't see himself as lost. He's obsessed with what these teachers are teaching. They are obsessed with what he is saying. Meanwhile, the parents are frantically looking for him. And they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. But I want you to notice in verse 48, Mary's question for an answer. Mary's question for an answer. His mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." Notice it says in verse 48 that the parents were amazed. That word amazed there is not the same word astonished that the doctors had toward Jesus' answers. It more has to do with being overwhelmed with concern. "Why are you doing this to us?" they asked. And literally, the last part of the verse says this, "Your father and I, being pained, kept on seeking you," as any mother would. So you can understand their heart, you can understand their concern, you can understand the painful concern that they had. So there's Mary's question for an answer, but I want you to notice in verses 49 to 50, Jesus' question is his answer. And here we have the first recorded words of Jesus Christ. And these words are to his mother. He answers her question with his own question as an explanation. "Wist ye not?" When's the last time you used the word "wist"? What is the word "wist"? It literally means, "Know ye not." And the tense of that verb "wist" is pointed. Listen, folks, listen. He is literally saying something here. He says, "Have you not known?" In other words, the tense of the verb is saying this, what you once knew, do you not now continue to know? It's called the pluperfect. Have you not known that the things of my Father, it is necessary me to be being? Have you not known that I must be about my father's business? Well, what was it that Joseph once knew? Well, this takes you way back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel appears to him and says, "And I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Joseph once knew that. Same chapter, verse 23. His name, Emmanuel. And the angel gives the interpretation. Being interpreted is God with us. Joseph knew that one time. Have you not known that I must be about my father's business? Well, what did Mary at one time know? Think about Mary and what she knew. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 35. When the angel Gabriel appears to her, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." One time she knew this. Jesus' answer, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business," refers to God as his Father, not Joseph. Here he is concerned to do his heavenly Father's business. Jesus once said this, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He was obsessed, if you can use that word, with doing the will of his heavenly Father, as we must be. Now I return in closing to the closing verses in this chapter where Luke again documents his maturation with these words. "He went down with them, came to Nazareth," verse 51, "and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So following his first Passover, the Bible says he was subject. He kept on being subject to them. It's a compound word that means he placed himself under their authority, willingly, voluntarily. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was willingly subject to them, including in his early occupation. Notice what he said there in that verse to his parents. "I must be about my father's business. Don't you know that?" But what was the business that his earthly father, stepfather, was in? That of being a carpenter. We learned this in Matthew 13:55 when people said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" What did Jesus therefore occupy himself with as a young man? Carpentry, the building of houses, the building of furniture. And this can be seen in some of the things that he would later say when he would talk in Matthew chapter 7 about building a house upon a rock or upon the sand. He had experience with building a house, building furniture. And yet his main mission was to be about his father's business, not his earthly father as a carpenter, but his heavenly father, the things of God. And what Jesus was saying here was a saying, it says in verse 51, that Mary kept or treasured in her heart. These individual words, this utterance of Jesus. And this saying that neither she nor Joseph understood, according to verse 50, she nevertheless kept on keeping it in her heart. As she did something else that was said in this chapter. Go back to verses, 18 and 19, I believe, chapter 2. Yes, 18. "And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I like what Alfred Edersheim said. He didn't say it this way. I changed it, but this comes from him. These words, these sayings of Jesus were teaching Mary, letter by letter, to spell the word Messiah. And she was learning it. And then in verse 52, as we saw in verse 40, Luke again again documents his maturation during the next 18 years. Jesus kept on progressing in wisdom and bodily stature and grace in the sight of God and men. Physical and spiritual advancement as the God-man. Folks, if 1 Timothy 3:16 is true, and I should say it this way, since 1 Timothy 3:16 is true, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. That makes Jesus both God and man. Here he is as a 12-year-old, the God young man, submitting himself to human growth and development, even as we did. And yet he, without sin, he is able to empathize with man in every stage of life from birth to death. He who died on the cross, folks, get this, was once a baby, was once a child, a teenager, an adult. To every child, looking over here to Henry, looking over here to Charlotte, looking at every child, Jesus was once a child, your age, yet without sin. But he went through the things that you are going through. To every teenager, to every adult, the Lord Jesus was really and truly man as well as God. And he is able to empathize with us as our great high priest. He knew the real meaning of Passover. While others were obsessed with shadows of what was to come by their sacrificial lambs, he is the person of those shadows, the Lamb of God. What Jesus knew of the Passover, we need to remember regarding Christmas. Not to be distracted with symbols and shadows, we need to know the real meaning of Christmas. It's the incarnation. Without being so distracted by symbols and decorations and food. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When we understand that, when we understand the real meaning of why he came to this earth, with his God-given mission, where he said, it is necessary, I must do the things of my Father. It sets an example for all of us so that he could later exhort what he says in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek those things, even as he did, even at the age of 12. Kids age 12 says, I can't start doing that. He did. That's not when he began. That was a statement of what he's been doing. I must be about my Father's business. This time of Christmas this year, let's remember why Jesus came. The real meaning was in his mission.